Ephesians, first chapter, in the 15th verse, beginning our reading there. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what it is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which is wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come again before thy throne of grace. We thank thee for thy manifold blessings you give us in Christ Jesus, and that, Lord, you bless us this evening with the message, with the word, and edify the saints, and that those without Christ might see Christ high and lifted up on their behalf, that you'd have mercies on these on our prayer list. We think about Millard, that you'd have mercy upon him and his family, and that it please you, Lord, to raise him up. We thank thee and praise thee in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Title of the message is Pray for the Faithful. And I have to admit, I'm deficient on this a lot. But we see this in a couple of Paul's epistles where he speaks of this. In verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And he emphasizes the saints first and then those that are faithful. And in our passage, it speaks of those that are faithful in the things of God and faithful and love of the saints, which moved Paul to encourage them to keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is evident from this epistle that they needed many instructions, and there's things that need to be corrected and encouraged in different things, and that they might grow in wisdom and knowledge of the truth, but they had one of the foundation that some of the other churches didn't have is that they loved the Lord and they were faithful in the things that they knew to be faithful in and loved the saints. We find that he shows how he cares for them. And then in the book of Acts, you can read about the different passages there that dealt with the church at Ephesus. And their faith in Christ and love of the saints was well known. It was not something that was just hidden, and as it indicates from our scriptures or texts that we read, that they were not just Paul knew they were faithful, but others knew that they were faithful also. And when we spend much time praying, usually it's for the lost, for the unfaithful, for the sick, for those that are having problems and that type of thing, but very seldom do we put on the top of our prayer list or somewhere in our prayer list the faithful. And we think of the faithful as being steadfast and those you can depend upon and those that you like to talk to about the things of the Lord and all this, that, and the other. But then we kind of forget to pray for one another as we ought to and even as the Scriptures commands us to. And so we spend most of our time praying for other things, and we should pray for these that I just mentioned. It's not wrong to pray for the lost and for the backslidden and for those who have sickness and infirmities, and these kind of catch our attention and our minds as we pray. But what about praying for the faithful? In the passage, Paul delights in finding them abounding in the good works of grace. He prays for them and revealing his joy and prayer for them, those who showed much faithfulness in the things of the Lord. They were not perfect, but they did excel in their faith in Christ, and to the point that it was the talk of the church, our churches. And so it's, their fame may not have been as great as Thessalonica, which Paul says is founded out throughout the land, but they were well known, though, for being faithful. Faithful saints should cause us to prayer. In the first two verses of our text, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. And so they were walking by what they knew. What they knew to be true, and as I mentioned, Paul teaches them and encourages them in many things, but nonetheless, they were faithful in the things they knew of what they should do and supposed to do in serving the Lord. They weren't like a not another thing. I had a member come to me one time, and he said, "Preacher," said, "you just making it hard to be a Christian." And I said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, last week you preached on the Christian should do this, and this week you're preaching that the Christian ought to do that." And he said, "You just got me where I just don't know." And I said, "Well, you just depend upon the Lord and look in for Him for grace." And usually when someone would say that to you, it usually means they're without Christ because they're trying to do all these things in the flesh. And let me tell you, if you read just the book of Ephesians, and you just try to do everything there in the flesh, you'll wear yourself out. I mean, truly. And then if you took the other scriptures and added them to them, like Galatians and the admonitions that are there, then you'd, if you will, you'd find yourself just working your fingers down to the stub almost in trying to do all these things. But the point of the scriptures is we do these things by grace through faith, that as we depend upon the Lord to give us the substance that we need, the Spirit to give us the strength and power to do them, and that in overcoming the flesh. The church at Ephesus was not only the only place. I did mention, we'll look at 1 Thessalonians 1:8. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. And so they were a well-known church, and they were a faithful church. They were a loving church. And the church at Macedonia, that in that area, the Thessalonicas, and there at Philippi, Berea, were known for their faith, their love, and support of the gospel. And you see 2 Corinthians 1-8 on that. And however, the church at Corinth was known for its carnality and worldliness. So that church didn't kind of fit in with the rest of the churches. And here Paul sets the example by the spirit of truth, in that we should never forget to pray for the faithful, that we should be an encouragement to one another, that we stay faithful and keep on keeping on, but also that we pray for one another that our faith not fail, that we increase in the things that we already are doing. And no, we are always to be growing until we meet Jesus in the air, or until we pass from here and meet Him in glory. Our old nature complains about the unfaithful and forgets to praise God for the faithful, unless they falter, lest they get sick, or after they die, saying they will surely be missed. And that's about the epithet that we give to the faithful. It is often the case in churches that we are more inclined to pray for those with problems and instead of those that, and not instead of, but we should encompass those that are doing the work and that are faithful in the church work. Sometimes we complain about we need more people to do this, that, or the other, and we forget about to encourage those that are doing this, that, and the other. And we should be encouragers of those that are doing the work. We should desire to pray to God that He would increase all of that manifold grace of God in us. There in 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we're not to hide the grace that God gives us. We're to share the grace that God gives us. And the promise of the Scriptures that we see in John, the first chapter, is grace for grace. as we take the grace that God has given us, we use that grace, then God gives us more grace and grace for grace. And here it says about the using of the manifold grace of God and how we're to share the things that God has given us as good stewards. And that we everything God gives us, we're a steward of. You know some things about the Bible, then you're a steward of what God's revealed to you. You have a responsibility to share what you know about the Scriptures with others. That's part of the grace for grace. You take the grace that God gives you, know what the Scriptures mean, and maybe in particular Scriptures, God has given you insight into things that seems like no others have, that you might share that insight that God has given. And so therefore we're to take and be, as I mentioned before, the manifold grace of God. We're to pray for the unfaithful, of course, that they may learn to be faithful. We are to thank God then and not drop them just because they become faithful. And this usually what happens, isn't it? I have my prayer list, and I used to write things down, and then I couldn't read what I wrote. But so I type everything out, and so when I look at my prayer list, and well, they've turned around. Well, what's happened? Well, they're deleted. Because, you know, there's another person to take that place. And we forget to pray that God keep them faithful and that they would stay keeping on in the faith. It is those in whom God reveals His grace that promotes things of God. And we're not to be a discourager of people that when they want us to talk about the Lord and the things of the Lord, we're to be an encourager about the things that they teach and then share what the Lord has revealed to us, and that we might be an encourager, a supporter, a blessing to in the faith. And if you will, it should be a pleasure for us to pray for. I mean, we have so many that we pray for. We pray with the Lord that they might repent and get back in the church if they're saved. And we get to that point, you know, if they're saved, and then we then get back in. So, well, I guess they were saved, and they get faithful again and fill their spot in the church, and everything's gone. We just delete them off our prayer list because, you know, they've met the criteria of being removed. And Paul is an encourager, but he also continues to pray for those. We pray and think of the unfaithful, even to the diminishing of our faith. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, in 2 Corinthians 11:28, and it says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, is care of all the churches. And so this was a burden to Paul, because we know that there was churches like Ephesus and churches like Thessalonica, but there also were churches like Corinth and churches like the Galatian churches that were a problem or a thorn in the flesh. And then in verse 26, in the latter part there, he says, in perils among false brethren. And so that is a deflator right there. Those that claim to be the children of God but are not, and they're there to, if you will, bring you down if they can. And this, of course, they're doing the devil's work. And if you get a man, an apostle or a preacher or a faithful person who's standing for the truth, now that's what they try to do, is bring them down and destroy their work, or at least get them depressed about the things of God. There's no greater joy, John says in 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There's a peculiar thing. If you were in certain churches, they would think what John says here is wrong, wouldn't they? They would say their greatest joy is seeing somebody saved. John said his greatest joy is seeing them walk in the truth. And what's the difference? A lot of people make professions of faith and never walk in the truth. Or they might walk 5 minutes in the truth, but they never endure and continue on. John liked the proof of the pudding. He liked to see those that of his children, those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ through his ministry, that they walked in the truth. These are the ones he continued to pray for. These are the ones he was encouraging. And you notice that his small epistles, 2 John, 3 John, that he is an encourager to those that, if you will, are walking in the truth. And he's against those that were, if you will, tearing apart or destroying the church. Yes, we should pray for the backslidden, but never lose sight of those whom are doing the work of Christ. The missionaries, sometimes missionaries on different fields, they don't get the glamour that others might, and sometimes their personality is not a certain personality. They don't get as much help, and they don't have as many people praying for them, but these are the ones we should pray for. They're doing the work. Then we should be an encouragement to it and pray for them. Paul had some was trying his soul. We have mentioned the Galatian church. They're in 4:11 of the book of Galatians. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, this is like a smack in the face. He says, I've done all this work among you. And it says, I'm starting to feel like it was just a labor in vain. Because the Judaizers had come in, they'd counter Paul's gospel with a new gospel, and many had switched over. They had put themselves under the works of the law instead of continuing on in grace. And so this was a burden, if you will, to Paul. It wasn't an encourager to him. It was something that was bringing him down, like the church at Ephesus and Thessalonica, if you will, giving encouragement in the work. Nevertheless, in the Bible, we see prayers for the faithful. We see prayers for the unfaithful. We see prayers for the sick and infirm. We see how they call for the church, as it mentions in the book of James, you know, called for the elders, and different things the Scripture tells us. It is a joy in verse 16, and be a joy and encouragement to pray for the faithful and those who are faithful day in and day out. They're just not faithful one or two days a week. They're faithful every day. You can't find them when they're not faithful to the things of God. Now, Paul's prayer for them in our text, and starting there with verse 17 in Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. If you've ever taught anybody, and I'm using a secular ideal now, you teaching somebody a trade maybe or something in particular, and as you train them, they seem to be very interested in it. And then they, as you show them how to do things, then they get where they are in it and working it and doing it and enjoying it. And before you know it, they're almost up to your skills because as you train them, as they've been encouraged in the work, and you're, if you will, it makes you proud of the person that you're training. And so it is with here, as Paul directed his prayers, he is looking at these and he's encouraging them to keep on keeping on to the things of God, and that God would increase them in their wisdom and knowledge of the truth. It was a pleasure for Paul to walk with, to teach these people and to walk with them, as I've mentioned before, but sending others there, like Apollos and Timothy, to be an encouragement there to them at the church. And so God, our Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He says, in verse 17, God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. But we notice the wisdom and revelation there when he speaks about anyways, wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, verse 17. I was looking down at 18, but His revelation in God. He's not talking about the revelation of the end time, as I've heard it preached. He's not talking about the coming and the rapture and all that. He's talking about that they may have a greater revelation of God, that they may know more about God than they already know, that they might see a bigger picture of God than they had ever dreamed that could be. I'd mentioned before when I was perfect, after one semester at school, I knew about everything there was to know, and I was doing real good. I was living almost a perfect life at that time until the Lord opened my eyes, and I seen the vastness of God. It's like looking out into the night sky, you know, there's no end to it. And I realized there was no end to what God, if you will, that I'd have to learn to know it all. It's just beyond my capabilities to go beyond that. And I knew that I need a lot of help. And I found myself less than perfect. And I found that help is by God as He gives us His things. It broadens our exposure and expands our knowledge and wisdom in the things of Him that we might better know the Lord and that we might better know the things of God instead of staying stagnant in one place, that we continue to grow in those things. God the Father is author of our salvation, and the Son, the purchaser of our salvation, the Spirit of God, applies it in and His finished work in the new birth. This is a work of God, and we could expand on that. You saw a preacher different times. You say it different ways. It's all the truth. It's just that if you start on one thing, and we say that God is the source of all these things, then you could spend a day simply just explain what the source is, and then you hadn't covered it all yet. How that God works in the Trinity, and yet we see that everything that's done, you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in anything, whether it be the creation, whether it be salvation, whatever it is that God does, and each person of the Godhead has those particular things they do in particular, like Jesus being our Redeemer. The point I'm making is the things of God is well beyond our comprehension to know. Brother Wilbur Johnson, I don't know if any of you knew him. he said, when we get to glory, said that we think that when we get to glory, we're going to know everything there is. And he says, no, we're not going to know everything. So we'll still grow in wisdom and knowledge, and especially of God. And he says, God is infinite. And so no matter how long eternity is, we'll never know all there is to know about God. And I agree with him on that. I think it'd be a training experience, an eye-opening experience. And yes, when we get there, it's going to be a mind-blowing experience. And yet, it is that which will continue to grow in understanding and wisdom of God. If there is any getting of our salvation, it is the Spirit that gets it. I was born, brought up, you know, I got saved. And I used that term for many years after I'd come to the truth, because it's just part of you. And Brother Clark said, where'd you get it at? And then I said, well, I said, I got it from God, you know. I was just trying to think of something. He said, but did you get it? He said, did you reach out and actually get it, or did God just give it to you? And so I started, you know, the Lord saved me. Changed that, you know, got saved, the Lord saved me. But if there's any gotten to the gotten saved, it is the Holy Spirit that does that. Jesus said in John 16:13-15, speaking about the Spirit of truth, when He comes, that He would guide into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself, but speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this verse here will save you from a lot of error. Sometimes we get excited about somebody's preaching or somebody's teaching or something else, you know, and next thing you know, they're exalting, magnifying the Holy Spirit, and you say, well, He's God. He is God. But if He's speaking by the Spirit, He's not going to be exalting the Spirit. He's going to be exalting Jesus Christ. That's what it says. And He'll take those things of mine, that is, those things that the Father has given to the Son, and reveal them unto us. And part of that's knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and redemption. And so He'll not speak of Himself. He'll not glorify Himself, but glorify Jesus, as it says in that passage. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I unto you, I said that He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit takes of the things of Christ, reveals it to us. We spoke this morning of Jesus being our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But we understand this more fully as the Spirit of God teaches us. And how does He teach us? Well, the preacher is sitting at his desk. He said, well, I'm not going to preach this Sunday. I'm doing a series on this or series on that. And I'm not doing a series on this one. And what am I going to preach this Sunday? And he comes up, you know, scratches his head and figures out something. And Sunday school teachers might be doing a similar thing, or maybe they on a series and they know what the next one is. And you're sitting there and you are quizzing about something. You want to understand something. And God will use these people to, if you will, as they open up the Scriptures, to answer your questions. But you need to be ready to receive it. If you're thinking about dinner, you're not going to get it. You're going to miss it. And if you're thinking about, well, this preacher's been boring, I'm just barely catching on, I'm feeling like I'm going to sleep, and then you're going to miss it. God didn't say that it had to be entertaining. Didn't say the preacher had to be, a fire breather and lift you out of your seats. And like the old saying goes, they said, well, wake up that person. Well, preacher, you wake him up. You put him to sleep, as the old saying goes. But let me say to you, if you're going to hear things from God, you've got to have your ears open to hear what God has for you. And that's exactly the way God a lot of time meets out to us understanding. And then if you keep your daily Bible reading, which everybody should, that's a saint of God, then he'll speak through your reading. And it might be that afternoon before you catch it. But nonetheless, God's going to speak to you, reveal the things to you, these things of the Lord that the Spirit has given us. He gives it to us in various ways. You can be at a wreck and something come to mind that you've been wondering about, and then the truth of that particular thing would come to pass. The Spirit takes then Jesus' wisdom, reveals it to us, reveals all the blessings that are from the Father and how they have come to Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 1:17 is not speaking of a new birth, and speaking of the revelation there, but the Spirit infusing, there in verse 17, and God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now you notice that Spirit is not capitalized, because it is like we say the Spirit of truth maybe sometime, or we say Spirit of wisdom and knowledge. But it's speaking about the Spirit of God, if you will, infusing these things into that born-again heart, that born-again, if you will, a new man, that these things become a part of that. The wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, Jesus Christ the Redeemer. And as these things are infused in there, they become a part of our thinking. And they're placed there, and then as we grow in wisdom and knowledge, then we understand better what wisdom is, what knowledge is, and what understanding is. I can know something. I could read a directions and it tell me how to do something. And I've seen this too many times. So, yeah. And you say, well, do you know how? Yeah, I know how to do that. I was talking to a friend of mine on the phone. He said, yeah, I understand. I see it in the directions. And then he called me up in a half an hour and said, can you come over here and put this thing together for me? He had the knowledge there in the sense that he gave him instruction, but he didn't have the wisdom to use it. He didn't have the understanding what part A and part B was to put them together. And so he didn't get it together. And the Spirit of God teaches us wisdom, knowledge, understanding, that we might know the things of God and be able to use them. This is the continued works of the faithful. In Ephesians 4:13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now this is the goal of a church. This is part of what we are to do as Christians in the Lord's church. In verse 11 it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's our purpose. That we hear these tricksters on the television or radio, that they don't toss us to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I don't know how many people I've, over my years, I hear somebody on the radio or television, and They'll say, well, what about this and what about that? And it'd be just as unscriptural as it can be, and yet they don't understand that it is unscriptural. What does that mean? We need to grow more, become in unity of the faith. And this is one of the tasks in the church. Who does this work? Well, the pastor showed it there, but it also showed the faithful people. That the church, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It's a community work. It's a church work, if you will. And then we go down to verse 16. And for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, and I take the effectual working there, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, in the measure of which ones? Every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. That's the end result of verse 13. And it's a continued action. We're not going to reach perfection in this until we see Jesus. So this is the work of church continues on. Who are those that help in this? Those that are faithful. Those that study the Word of God and strive to understand the Word of God and, if you will, chip in and cheer in when what is said is true. And sometimes some things are hard to be understood, as Simon Peter speaks about Paul's writings. And so these things that are hard to be understood, those that are faithful encourage in the truth. And when the truth is spoken, they say, well, yeah, some say this, some say that. That's no good. We didn't know what God says and what it means. And so therefore, this is where the work of the church is. And let me say, if you're dependent on a preacher, then you're in bad shape. You know, you're going to fall behind. We need to be depending on the Spirit of God to lead us and direct us in all truths. His exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, there in 3:20 of Ephesians, and it says, now unto Him is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. I got a pretty vivid imagination. There in 3:20 of Ephesians, according to the power that worketh in us, that's the Spirit of God, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so we depend upon God working in us, through us, and as a church, that we might grow in wisdom and grace and knowledge of the truth, and that we understand that God is capable of doing anything and everything above all that we can ask or think. When you think about thinking, you may not be a daydreamer, but I am. You may not have been. When I was a kid, I had played by myself most of the time, and I had all kinds of imaginary people I was fighting or helping me and so on and so forth. Got a pretty vivid imagination, but it's above all that I could even think of God can do. Now, He's going to do it according to His good will and purpose. That's absolutely true. But there's nothing too small to ask of God, and there's nothing too big. You can't even think to His limits, and He's limitless. The power revealed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in 1:20 of Ephesians. Who He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. It is a power we don't understand. Because in our resurrection, it's going to be not only being brought back to life, but being translated, yes. Being transformed, yes. Being changed, yes. With a glorified body. What is that glorified body? I don't have a clue. I know it's going to be like Jesus. But the point I make, that's power that we cannot understand. And as I mentioned not too many services ago, when Jesus comes in the air, He's going to speak, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's not going to be any mistakes there. Only the ones that he calls for will come. And the only ones he calls for are those that are his. And those of us which are remain are caught up into the air with them. Now, how's that? That's power we can't even imagine. Just think of Christ coming all over the whole world. Those that had drowned at sea, those on the land, on mountains, on this, that, and the other. There's one passage, I think, passage in Mark that says he will call them in from the heavens. And whether it be an astronaut died up there or somebody shot their bodies up into outer space, it doesn't make any difference. Jesus will get every one of them. Either in the first resurrection or the second one. But think about what power that takes to change either millions, hundreds of millions, maybe a billion. I don't know how many. I don't know how many there lived before the flood and how many of those were saved. In the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye. We are to encourage one another, not set limits of what God can do. It is far above principality, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. As mentioned in verse 21, all things are subject to Christ Jesus. The church is now under His power and dominion. Hebrews 2:8, Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet, for in that He put all things, all in subjection under Him. He left nothing that is not under Him. But now we see not all, yet all things put under Him. Now we say, well, we don't see it all. Yet it's true. I can tell you, Jesus is ruling and reigning. That we exist and consist, that is, we are, because Jesus allows us. It is by His power that you live it. It's by your power that you can exist and consist. We don't see Him ruling, but we know by faith He is ruling. We see all the things that are going on that we can't fully understand, and these things will be laid in order in time. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We are not to be commandment breakers. We're not to be commandment belittlers. Our righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. They're in the Sermon on the Mount. They're in Matthew. And that we are desire to, if you will, live as perfect as we can. And those that live a life as extraordinary, that is, that people look at them and say they're Christians just because of the way they live, way they act, way they do their business and all this, we should be praying for those that they keep on doing that. We should desire to be like them. And in 1 Thessalonians, we'll not read these passages, in 1, 3, 3:12, and 4, 9, and 10, it speaks of Paul encouraging the Thessalonians that keep on what they're doing. And he brags on them how they love God and how they love one another. And then he turns right around and tells them to love more. And what are we to pray for the faithful? That they be more faithful. That they love more. That they be a better example than they are. Because as long as we're on this earth, as long as we're on this earth, we'll not reach that perfection. He said, I'll just read the last part of the 1 Thessalonians 4:10. He says, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren, which are all in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Now, those verses, we'll learn that they was at the top of the list. Of all the churches, they had a name that they turned from idols, that they loved God, they loved the brethren. They had a name of love, if you will, and it is shed abroad. And His answer to them, increase more and more. The warning is clear from the Lord. Mark 4:23 and 25, if any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. And he saith unto them, take heed what ye hear, for what measure ye might, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more to be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he has. You can look at Luke 19:24 and 26, and that's where the man with the one talent, he hid it, and they took the talent from the one talent man and gave it to the one that had 10 talents. And they said, they say unto him, Lord, he hath 10 talents, or 10 pounds, excuse me. And for I say unto you, that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. We're to use what God gives us. We're to give in grace for grace, as we mentioned before, and we're to, if you will, encourage one another in the things of the Lord, and that we increase in wisdom and knowledge and in our graciousness and our love, and if you will, not only for the saints of God, but for those around about us. We need to be careful of ourselves and our inner man, and is fed and prospers more than our natural man. Note others that are in the grace of God that give encouragement to those that are struggling with sin, and encourage to the saints that we should pray for them, and that they, if you will, might continue on in what they're doing, and even more so. Those that have a manifold grace will ever increase in them through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are some people that pass before we know that they've done anything good. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, there's people that I knew that were doing works that I didn't know they were doing because they went out tooting the horn. But after they die, you meet people at the funeral home, they say, well, he done this and he done that and so on and so forth. Sometimes the faithful are not as easy to see as we think, in the sense that they're doing a work that's hidden from us. And so we need to pray for one another, and that we might have, that God might enlighten us, that we pray for those that are faithful.